the good singing this morning. What a Savior that we have. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark. And we'll begin in the 12th chapter and the 38th verse. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. Jesus is in his last week before he goes to the cross. Actually, it's just a few days before he goes to the cross, and he is found teaching in the temple. We looked at last week that he revealed himself as David's son, as a rightful heir to the throne of Israel. We also know that David called him his Lord, that there was a higher throne that he was appealing to. And then we saw that Jesus is the Messiah. I want you to imagine standing in the temple with Jesus. As he looks around, and it has always been this case that God has looked for worshipers of him. He's always looked for those whose hearts have been turned toward him. But I want you to imagine as Jesus looks around, and he is God in the flesh. He is standing in the temple where, as you study the Old Testament scriptures, we know that this was the place that the average people were to bring their offerings unto the Lord. They were to bring a lamb or turtle doves, depending on how much money they had. They were to bring their offerings, and they had a certain amount that they were to give each year. And they were to come and worship God at the temple. This was a place where their hearts should have been taken aback. They should have been in awe of God, because so many times we lose that awe ourselves, that we forget how great and how mighty that God is. And that's kind of what have happened as Jesus is standing in the temple. He has seen that there is a group of religious leaders that have, by and large, lost this awe of God. They have lost the fear of God. They have lost the holiness of God. And you know that we can say that as we look in this old text, we can say that in many ways there are many churches in many places around us that have lost the awe of God, that He is God and there is no other. This one that breathed, that He spoke, and those stars are out there in space. And all you have to do is go outside at night and look up at the stars and say, there is someone that's so much greater and so much bigger than I am, and just to regain that awe. Or as you're driving home, as you see all that water flowing down from the mountains, and you see the rushing waters flowing across the streams, you see the designs of God in creation, that it should lead our hearts in awe to who He is. In many places around us, much like it happened in the temple of that day, they had lost the fear of God, a healthy respect for God. It says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in many ways, many places around us today are losing this fear of God, that this is what God says. We may or may not do it, but I'll tell you, God's people who walk in the fear of the Lord, as you look at God's Word, we see that this is the authority of God that has authority over our lives. And whatever God says that we need to do, we do it. There in the temple, Jesus had just cleansed the temple. As you remember, as He came in on that first Sunday, the triumphal entry, He went into the temple and He saw that people had corrupted the worship of God into a place of business, just a social atmosphere, a fanfare, a carnival. They had turned the place of God where we're supposed to worship Him with all of our heart into a money-making endeavor. And Jesus went in there and He drove out the money changers and He told them that, "My Father, Father's house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer." But we can only imagine what we see, that as we stand with Jesus in the temple, we see, as we'll see today, Jesus saw that in the place where God must be worshipped, He saw a religious show. He saw mere externals. He saw a lot of symbolism, but he didn't see a lot of the reality of true devotion to God. And what I mean by that is, does your public display of worship, is it greater than your private devotion to God? I want you to consider that this morning. That if my public devotion is greater than my private devotion to God, then there's something that is off balance. And that's what Jesus saw as he saw a group of individuals around him. And he's going to have something to say about them. But he also saw this poor widow in the temple. And he gives us, by contrast, an example of what religious show looks like compared to true devotion. And Jesus has something to say about that. And so I want us to look at and begin reading in verse 38 of Mark chapter 12. It says, "And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came in a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." We have two scenarios set before us, two pictures set before us. Jesus is standing in the temple, and he sees the scribes that are there, and Jesus describes the scribes. A scribe was a religious professional. They were ones that this had developed many years prior to this, that they were responsible for recording God's word and writing it and copying it so that others might have copies of the scriptures. And because they spent a lot of time in the word, they were also known as experts in the word of God. But what had happened, instead of leading them to a place of humility and a place of the fear of the Lord and a place of understanding God and His holiness and repenting over their sin, it had turned into that we've got this knowledge, and we know that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And that knowledge had puffed them up to a level that we can carry on the work of God in the power of our own strength and in our own abilities. But we see Jesus, he has some strong words to say to those that were just concerned with just outward religious show. He would say these words out of Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, I believe. He quoted these on a, maybe occasion or two. He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Now, they were very good at giving the lip service and honoring them with their lips, and they were very good at showing up at the synagogue and wearing the appropriate dress. But Jesus said that you honor me with your lips, you have great swelling words to say about me with your lips, but your hearts are so cold and so far away. And Jesus actually had some very hard things to say to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites. He actually said in one place that you make the outside look beautiful, the outside of the platter look beautiful, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. So our title today is going to be True Devotion to God. Because if we're going to follow an example this morning, we need to be poor, like this poor widow. But I'm not talking about necessarily poor in monetary means. I'm talking about poor in spirit. And didn't Jesus have something to say about that? He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." I believe that true devotion to God must begin with that kind of heart and that kind of mentality. And we see that graphically pictured in this poor widow that had two mites. And she cast it into the treasury. And Jesus had some good things to say about what she did. So as we consider true devotion to God, I want us to... I've got just 2 points. So if you can make it through 1 point, you'll be halfway through the sermon. And so the 2 points are, Jesus condemns the religious show. The second point is, Jesus celebrates true devotion. I wonder what he would say about, just if he were to examine. Jesus is the master radiologist, and he is able to x-ray every one of our hearts. He's able to x-ray every church that's up and down these streets here. And I wonder what he would say, that is that a place of religious show, or is that a place of true devotion? And because this is something that is on his heart and his mind. It's actually one of the last public things that we see that happened before the crucifixion. The arrest and the crucifixion takes place. He's speaking about true devotion to him. And so let's consider this as he condemns the religious show. We know that just a few days prior, that as he had gone into Jerusalem, and you remember he walked by that fig tree and he was looking for fruit on that fig tree, and all he saw was green leaves. That fig tree had green leaves, but it didn't have any fruit. And Jesus looked at that fig tree and he cursed it. You remember, it withered up from the ground and it died. And it was a picture of what was going on with Israel, that there was much activity all around Israel, but there was not a deep connection to knowing God and walking with God and praying to God and loving God from the heart. Because that's what God desires this morning. He desires our hearts. He doesn't want us just talking about it. He wants our hearts. And He doesn't want our busyness. He wants our hearts. It's so easy to get caught up in busyness. And as Jesus looked at that fig tree, which is a symbol of Israel, you read that in Mark chapter 11, and He cursed it because on the exterior it looked like there was a lot of things going on, a lot of activity. But how much true devotion to God is there? Now, I believe that programs are very important in churches, but we can have a whole lot of buzz and a whole lot of activity, but sometimes we have very little prayer and very little serious study of God's Word and very little fellowship and love and community that God would have us to have. So we've got to take heed to this, because this is not just the scribes and somebody out there. This is something that we can x-ray our own hearts. And so Jesus looks at them and He is teaching. I want you to imagine that just for a moment. Oh, what a teacher. He's standing in the temple, the very one that had handed down the words of God. How refreshing it must have been as Jesus is sitting in the temple. And it said the common people, they heard Him gladly. It was like this rain that's falling on the ground, and it saturated their hearts, and they were hearing the freshness of God's Word from heaven, that this manna was falling down all around them as Jesus is teaching. And here's what He says. He says, "Beware of the scribes." You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sat in a place of authority as teachers of God's Word. And as you read in Matthew chapter 23, you'll find that Jesus says, "Listen to the scribes and the Pharisees." He says, listen to them because they sit in Moses' seat, because they knew the Word of God. And wherever the Word of God was taught, Jesus says, I want you to listen to what they're teaching. But He said, don't do as they do. So He says, the Word of God, it can be shared in a lot of places from a lot of people, even unreligious people. And we need to heed God's Word, His holy Word, wherever it's coming from. We need to hear it. But He said, don't follow after their ways. The scribes taught God's Word, but they did not follow it or set a good example, and they actually added to God's Word by their own traditions. And Jesus said that they had uplifted these expectations, but they would not lift a finger to uphold them or relieve the burden of somebody else. In Matthew 23:3-5, it really gives us the heart of what their religious show was all about. It says, but all their work they do for to be seen of men. I want to pose this question just for a minute. Do we go to church to be seen by others? Or are we to go to church that God might see us in the right place, worshiping Him? But the scribes, they were going because they were desiring to be seen by men, and they looked for the praise of men. And so Jesus says this about them. Just a few things let's mention. He actually lists six things. He says, "Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing." And so these were robes that they would wear, and they were actually white robes that they would wear it. Can you imagine how their white robes would make them stand out as they went into the marketplaces, as they went in the synagogues and all of those places? And not to mention the robes, but they also had these things called phylacteries that they said that they wanted to carry God's word on their minds and on their arms wherever they went. And so they had these little leather boxes that they would attach to their forehead that had a scripture in that little box. And they would walk around in their robes with these phylacteries on their foreheads and on their arms. And can you imagine, why would somebody want to do something like that? They would want, because they wanted others to see that I'm a religious individual. They wanted to be recognized by men more than they were concerned about being recognized by God. They were more concerned about the praise of men. They were more concerned about the esteem that they might receive. So Jesus mentions that. He says, secondly, they loved the salutations in the marketplaces. They loved when men looked at them, they called them rabbi, or master, or father. Jesus says, it's not necessary that we call them, because we have one master, we have one father, and we have one teacher. And otherwise, we're all brothers and sisters underneath them. So we don't have to esteem them in that kind of way, because they were taking those titles. And imagine how they enjoyed the recognition of man. They were putting on their religious show so that they could be recognized by man. He says that the scribes love greetings in the marketplaces. And he goes on and says the scribes love the chief seats in the synagogues. And so there was a bench in the front of the synagogue that housed there. It was beside the little place that housed the scrolls that contained the Word of God. And so they wanted to sit up front so that everybody could see how religious and how great they were. It says even the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at the feast. When somebody invited them over to their house for a dinner, the host would sit in that center place. And I believe the right-hand side was the preeminent person that had arrived. The second greatest person that was at the feast or at the dinner would sit at the second place at the head of the table, and so on. It'd go right and left. And so they desire to be given this honor among men. This is what they were seeking. And it says that they devoured widows' houses. A widow in that day would have not had the social security system like we have. They would have been dependent upon the husband to be able to bring in the funds, to be able to take care of the home. And so a widow, by and large, was someone that was lonely, perhaps, and didn't have a lot of financial means. And so the scribes would go into the widow's house, and since maybe she didn't have an heir, they would pray for her, and they would get in good with her, and the scribes would want to be paid. And so they would get in with her so that she would think that, hey, if I give you a little bit of money, I'll get a little bit extra close to God. And so they were praying on these widows and getting into their homes in this way. And it said, they made long prayers. Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with wearing good attire. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I just go to church because I've got a new outfit on and I want to be seen by men and applauded by others, compared to I want to go to church because I need God, there's a big difference. if I go to church or I walk around in this community because I want to look religious, because I want to be honored by men. I want recognition of men. Versus, I want to live a life of true devotion, that when somebody comes to me, it doesn't have to be about a show. And when I give, it doesn't have to be the left hand doesn't have to know what the right hand does, because I don't care who knows what I'm giving. I know the Lord sees everything that I do. You know, there's a big difference about that. Do you know the Lord sees how you love your spouse in your home? Do you know He sees how you love your children in your home, and how you love and participate in the community and the church? It doesn't have to be sounded out, but that's the way the scribes lived. If they did something good, they wanted everybody around them to know about it. And when they prayed, they wanted to make long prayers because they were more concerned about the ears of men hearing what they had to say than to cracking through that veil in heaven and actually getting that prayer to that throne on high. So this is the kind of way that they lived. You know that Jesus wasn't impressed. They had the recognition of men. The scribes did. They wore the long robes. They stood out as they went in the marketplaces. They stood out as they made long prayers. But you know what? These men, Jesus warned against following after them. He warned against them. And imagine this. He gives us an example of true devotion to God based on a poor widow. Jesus would say of these scribes that if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. They were blinded by their religious exteriors. They were more concerned about covering up the stink of their hearts rather than they were of seeing the holiness of God and learning from the very third chapter of the Bible that fig leaves, as Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves does not hide the heart between man and God. God sees right through the fig leaves, and He was more concerned about them walking in the holiness and the fear of God, which would have led them to repentance and which would have led them to seeing that Jesus is the Messiah. Instead, in just a few days, they're going to be the ones leading the charge to say, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Jesus had come that we might be reconciled to God and have a relationship with Him and to love each other better, but they were more concerned with the religious exteriors than the relationship between them and God. You know, we must not get caught up in any going through the motions. We've got to think about what Jesus and what God said to Adam. Where are you, Adam? And he was making mention, where are you in relationship to me? And where are you in relationship to Eve, your spouse? Because God has always been concerned about our hearts and our relationships, more so than the external things that we do to kind of look like religion. He wants our hearts. And listen to what Jesus had to say to the scribes, because this is very dangerous. And I can say this because I was in this camp for a long time. When I was 9 years old, I went to the front of the church and I prayed. And it was a church that I believe taught the truth, but I prayed and I got up from prayer and they asked me, do you feel any better? And I said, yeah, I feel better. I cried a little bit. And they asked me if I got saved. My dad asked me if I got saved, and I said, yes. And I wasn't really saved. I went to the church the next day and I told the church, hey, they asked me, can you give a testimony? I said, yeah, I went up front the other night and I felt fantastic. That was my testimony. I felt fantastic. And from there on, I got involved in the church. And I was reading scriptures. And I even taught a lesson on a Sunday night. And then I went all the way to China to tell people about Jesus. And I didn't know Him. I didn't know Him. Everything about what I was doing, it was religious. It was to show that I'm a religious individual, but I was honoring God with my lips, but my heart was so far away from God. And I knew the truth over and over again. I heard those mighty men of God. They didn't seem like much in the world's eyes, but week after week, as I went to that old country church out in a place that none of you could probably even get to right now, those ministers were preaching the gospel in power and demonstration from on high. And it convicted my heart and showed me that the exterior was not lining up with what was going on in the interior, and I was in grave danger. Amen. Hear what Jesus had to say. He says, these shall receive greater damnation. Why would that be the case? And what does this mean? The scribes who knew the Word of God, they knew that God had always pointed to a sacrifice. They knew that God had always pointed to a substitute, someone that would die in their place, that in order for them to be covered, that blood had to be shed. And so they knew that the lamb, and even this is just a few days before Passover, they were about to take out their lambs and slaughter them as a reminder that it was the blood that rescued them from death. And do we not know that the wages of sin is death? All this was pointed at that, but they had turned in their need of repentance toward God and faith in that sacrifice that God was going to send. They had turned it in just to some self-righteous things that they could do. And Jesus says this about them. He gave them a blistering statement in Matthew chapter 23, verse 33. He said, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" That is a strong statement. He said that to the religious leaders that many people looked up to. And he said, these men are in danger of hell. Because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and of the Pharisees, Jesus had said that you've got to have more righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees were the people that were walking around in long robes. They were praying. They were going to the synagogue. They were going to the temple. They were doing all these religious things. But Jesus said, if you don't have a righteousness that's greater than theirs, then you will not make it to heaven. Because there's only been one righteous that has ever walked this earth. There's only been one substitute that paid the ultimate price that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and be given His very own righteousness. We needed a substitute. We needed a sacrifice. I got baptized back in those days, but it didn't do me any good because I didn't know Jesus. But after I came to know Jesus, He saved me, set me free. And then I was able to go before the church and say, hey, I've taken off these robes of self-righteousness and I know Jesus. He saved me, set me free, and He's done a work in my heart and my life. And I know that God is real. And I don't have to put on a show. I don't have to act like I know Him. He's done a work in me, and we've got a real vital relationship. Amen. And things are right between me and God. Is it that way with you today? Are you right with God because of what Jesus has done for us? Because these scribes, He said, they will receive the greater damnation. And He said to them in Matthew 23 and 33, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And He's not using the word the grave in that word. That's actually a word, Gehenna. He's saying these scribes, these religious people who put on an outward show, were going to end up in hell. Do you realize what that is? That is a place of outer darkness. There's no light there. I know growing up I'm scared of the dark, but in hell there is no light there. He said it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And these religious leaders that loved the praise of men and they loved what everybody had to say about them were more concerned about what man said than what God said. And Jesus says they were in danger of dying and going to hell. A place of unquenchable fire where the worm dies not. An eternal flame, an eternal punishment, eternal damnation. So this really strips down a lot. It gets down to where is my heart and what am I resting my heart and my life on? Jesus had some strong words to say, but as we see these religious people that were putting on a show, we see this woman that came in very quietly. It doesn't say anything about her dress. There wasn't anything that stood out about her physically. But we see Jesus as he sees this woman. I want you to hear it again, what he has to say, because this is a picture of true devotion. And I don't know about you, but I want to be more on this side of it than on what I just described to you. Because here's what Jesus said. And Jesus sat over against the treasury. So he's in the place in the temple where people would give of their offerings. And he's sitting on the other side. No doubt he's been teaching all day. He's a little bit tired. And he's sitting down and he's observing people. Now, let me remind you today that He is the Lord of the treasury.
Amen.
Do you know that everything that we have, He owns already? And He has given to each one of us on loan that we might steward in such a way that we might advance His kingdom in this world, that we might be a blessing to others in all those ways. That's the reason anything we have, He's given that to us as a stewardship. He's the Lord of the treasury, and I wonder what He thinks about our treasury. And I wonder, just like He was looking down here and seeing he saw what was going on in the temple there. I wonder what He sees about what we're doing here. And you know what about this? I had a guy ask me this week. He said, what you been studying and stuff? And I said, well, I've been studying about this old widow here. And he said, how do you talk about money in the church? He said, how do you do it? Because everybody's going to start looking at you funny when you start talking about money. And I said, it's in the Word of God. And I'm just preaching. As you notice, I preached the previous verses last week. And this is where we came to this week. I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God's Word, because it hits me just like it hits you. You and I have a responsibility, no matter how much you got, how little you got, you and I have a responsibility to steward all of our resources in a way that will glorify God. So it hits you, it hits me, and we're lining ourselves up with the truth. And so, Jesus is the Lord of the treasury. And so, He's watching the multitude. And He sees here that the rich were casting in much. You know, quantity-wise, the rich should cast in much. And He says, there came a certain poor widow. We don't know much about her, except that she was poor. How do we know that she was poor? Because all she had was two coins to rub together. These two coins they called it a lepton, and two of them together equaled 1/64th of a day's wage. So, to bring that into layman's terms, if somebody's making $14 an hour and working an 8-hour day, that's roughly $112 a day. And 1/64th of that would be $1.75. Now, we know today that you can't buy lunch, even on the value meal. Well, if you go without a drink, because a drink's going to cost you a dollar, and any kind of value burger or whatever value, whatever you get, is going to cost you another dollar. You don't even have enough money to buy a drink and something to eat. She's got two coins in her hand. They are the smallest coins in the Greek monetary circulation. Too small. So in our case, it would be like having two pennies. Two pennies is all she had. And Jesus is going to use this woman to give us a picture of true devotion to God. This is a certain poor widow that's got the equivalence of something like two pennies in her hand. And all the rich people are coming in. I can imagine that in their case, if they're putting on a religious show, let's say they give $100. I bet they went to the bank to get $100 in pennies and to take it there to the temple and drop it in that treasury to go claim. Look how much I gave. Look how big and bad I am. Jesus said, that didn't impress me. But this certain poor widow, it says, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. He called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. It's not how much you cast in. It's the kind of heart that gets cast in with it.
Amen.
These two mites moved God's heart, because He saw the heart that gave it. Jesus said, this woman gave more than anybody else gave. The world would say, hey, that person over there gave $1 million to build that building, or they gave $100,000 to build this, or 50 or 10. Man, what a giver. Jesus would say that one that's living on that limited income, that has very little give, the poor can give more than the rich. Because God doesn't look on the outward exterior. He looks on the heart.
Amen.
Oh, what a lesson. What does she reveal in this? She gave more in proportion to her means than all of them. Because everyone else, Jesus said, contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, contributed all that she had to live on. I want to conclude with a few gospel truths out of this. Because we see true devotion from this woman. Jesus gives us the example. Why do we talk about her? Because Jesus gave her as an example to us to talk about. Let's consider this. We will never be able to outgive God. Because He has sacrificed the most in giving His Son. We will never, ever be able to outgive God. How much is your salvation worth to you this morning? If you have been saved by God's grace for all of eternity, you will never, ever, ever, ever be able to outgive God. No matter if you give Him every dime of your time, every ounce of your money, no matter what you do, we will never, ever be able to outgive God, because He has already sacrificed more than every one of us will ever be able to sacrifice. Secondly, we must treasure God because He is more valuable than all the money in the world. As she gave in her last two mites, this was her last two mites to live on. She displayed a heart that was free from materialism. That she didn't have to have all these things in this world. She valued God more than everything in this world. May our hearts be set free to live that same kind of way. That God, if I have You, I have all that I need. What else does she display? We must rest in God's care because He is a gracious provider of salvation and knows everything that we need. This was out of her need that she gave. She needed this to live on, but we know that as we can absolutely trust God, that we can put Him to the test, that He will provide for His people. Wasn't it David who said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. I'll tell you that God will take care of His own.
Amen.
And as she cast those mites in, she was casting all of her care, even her next meal, on God. Didn't Jesus say, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? What a picture of devotion. This true devotion to God. She was resting in God's care. She realized, I can never outgive all that God has done for me. And she had absolute trust that God, the world doesn't see this as much, but You've seen what I put in there. And she wasn't blowing a trumpet for everybody to see it. Do you see the faith in this? The Lord had said in Matthew chapter 6 that when you give, When you pray, when you fast, he says, do it in secret. He says, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. He said, when you pray, go into your prayer closet. When you fast, he said, wash your face and anoint your head with oil so that people don't know that you're fasting. Because the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly.
Amen.
That's true devotion to God. And I pray that our hearts, I pray that our private devotion will be greater than our public devotion. Or maybe if I say that correctly, maybe it will be equal, because we need to have a private devotion to the Lord and we need to have a public devotion to the Lord, because we need to be a witness in this world. But I say that we can't have a greater public if we're not praying in private. And Jesus gives us a great demonstration. Are we living to be seen by men? Are we living to be seen by God? And as God sees our hearts, He'll look down like He did with Job and said, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God looked down at Abraham, have you considered my servant Abraham? I'll tell you, the Lord sees and the Lord loves. Even when it doesn't seem like anybody else sees you, when you're down on your knees beside your bed, when you're reading that Bible on your nightstand and nobody sees that kind of activity, but you're communing with God, I'm telling you, He's taking notice of it. He's looking at every bit of that. Even when we give. Do you know wherever we give and whatever we give to, it reveals what we love in our hearts? May the world know that we value God and His salvation more than anything. And may we have hearts full of true devotion to Him as we get a song and sing.